Lord, we're so grateful that we have your word to study it. And as David said, we pray that you would open our eyes to the truth in your word so that we can understand it. We thank you for the mystery of your build to us so that we can know your manifold wisdom, that we can know the depths and the widths and the heights of your mystery given to us. And so we thank you as we go back to Genesis chapter 12 that we can see things that perhaps they did not back there. And yet we can learn so much about who you are and how things began. So I thank you for the folks here tonight. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 12. We're back in Genesis, verse by verse, and we're starting a new section tonight. We ended our previous series from Genesis 1 through 11 in some 21 lessons, and we covered a very large swath of history in that time. If you see on the board here, I drew just a simple timeline of biblical history from the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, to where you are now, 2014. And so in the last approximately 6,000 years, if we divide up history in three 2,000-year segments, which I've just done, between the beginning and Abraham, which is what we're studying tonight, around approximately 2,000 years before Christ, and of course 2,000 years ago being Jesus Christ and his lifetime, you have Genesis in the first 11 chapters covering more than 2,000 years of human history, which is a third of all human history in the first 11 chapters. And so we were really clopping back there, studying all the events that God intervened with in those 2,000 years of time. All right? It's the next 23 chapters in Genesis that will be covering a mere 200 years of time, approximately. Okay, and so we have this small part here. The next thing, book in your Bible is Exodus, and of course that begins around 1500 A.D. with Moses and Mount Sinai leading Israel out of Egypt. And so a lot of the Bible and its record takes place in this 2,000-year period. Exodus and the Law and all the prophets and Psalms are all written during this time. And of course we have Paul's epistles written close after Christ's death, and for the last 2,000 years we haven't had any new scriptures added to the Bible. And so the majority of your Bible in mass is written here, and yet the first 11 chapters of Genesis cover the whole first third of history. So just something to keep in mind, that Genesis is so important to understand history, real biblical history. Without it, we would be ignorant about these things, as many people are today. And so we left off in Genesis 11, ending with the event of Babel, the Tower of Babel, that men after the flood were trying to build, creating their own religion, making a name for themselves. And God, of course, saw the rebellion, and since he promised not to flood and judge the whole earth again, he came down and confounded their languages in punishment. So we saw back to the beginning of languages, and thus the beginning of nations, as they separated by their languages and started to spread out across the face of the earth and formed families, tribes, nations, and that sort of thing. So that's back in Genesis 10 and 11. So in Genesis 11 and at verse 10, we have here the generations of Shem, starting with Shem all the way down to Abram. It lists the genealogies. Now, there's a couple things I need to remind you of that we mentioned back in our Genesis 11 lesson, but it's been a while, is that this chronology here in Genesis 11, 10 through 32 is important, like the other chronologies. It's sometimes often dry to read, but it's an important part of your Bible. The genealogies connect, as we've just done here on the board, connect the years, the time in which things happen. Without these genealogies and these dates, we would not know when. It'd just be a guess. But we do know when because there are years given where you can link them together and count the years, and there's a chain from the beginning all the way to Jesus. Okay, which of course is in what we would call our modern period of modern history, just 2,000 years ago. And so in Genesis 10, we have Shem, one of the three sons of Noah, who lived before the flood, lived through the flood, and of course lived after it. And it says he was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he begat Arphaxad. Okay? And so Shem is living a full life in the same term as those before the flood. Hundreds of years old. He's at least 600 years old. Okay? And so here's Shem. And as it goes down here through these sons, you see, number one, it's important to respect this genealogy because it does connect Jesus to Noah, and thus to Adam, but also because it gives you the declining ages of men. A lot of people go back to Genesis 5 and look at the genealogies and say, well, those guys, they said lived hundreds of years old, but that can't be true, they say. And so they must have mistranslated it or misunderstood what they were writing about. Perhaps they meant 900 months, not 900 years, right? Because 900 years, that's a long time. And so they would calculate this way. And of course, we covered before that causes problems. You can't take that position because 900 months would not work right when someone had a child at 30 years. It'd be 30 months. That would be pretty young to have a child. And also here in Genesis 11, it puts that to rest as well. Because we have people having children, having children, having children, and we see their ages span from 500-600 years old to go all the way down to 120, which is more reasonable in our modern time frame. Okay? And so this genealogy here connects men who are 500 years old to men who are 100 years old. All right? And so we see the diminishing of ages to the present lifespan. And it kept diminishing, by the way, even past Genesis 11, so that by the time of Moses, he writes Psalm 90 and says that men's years are, you know, on average 70, 80 years of age, which is pretty much close to what we have today. About 80 years of age is pretty old. And so Genesis 11, the chronology is very important. So whenever someone comes to you and says, well, the Bible can't be trusted, it says people live 900 years old, it can be trusted. And people can live that long in different environments and when God made them to live forever. Okay? And so Genesis 11 is where you need to go to show them those ages as well. So we get down through this genealogy. We covered Peleg and how the earth was divided in his days before, and his sons and sons. And eventually it gets down to this man named Terah in verse 26. And it starts a new section. If you remember in Genesis, every new section or tablet or book in Genesis, being a compilation of different writings, starts with the generations of. Remember that? And so in verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And so we begin to see some names that we're maybe more familiar with in our Sunday school and our stories that we have learned before. Abram and Lot, which we'll be studying for the next, again, 13 weeks or so. The next 14 chapters in Genesis cover Abraham's life. And so where we cover 2,000 years of history in 11 chapters, the next 12 chapters, 13 chapters, 14 chapters in the Bible are going to be about one guy, Abraham, and his family and his son. And that's because Genesis 12 is going to begin to explain God's intervention in the world through his promise made to Abraham and his seed, which is a very central part of our spiritual education when it comes to God fulfilling his purpose on the earth, and also for us understanding how God operates with us today. And so Genesis 12 begins this. So we see Terah, the generations of Terah and his sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and of course Terah's grandson, which is Lot, Abraham's nephew. It says in verse 28, Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was very much close to Babylon, and so we covered how the Tower of Babel was built between the Tigris and Euphrates River. And so if you have your Bible maps, you can locate that between the Tigris and Euphrates over there in present-day Iraq, Iran area. And Babylon is close to where Ur was at, which is where Abraham's family lived, of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor, it says, took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran. So apparently, they're marrying people in their family. So you'll hear some people try to disparage the Bible and say, well, they're marrying family members back there. Well, yeah, because God didn't make a law against it yet. Our culture, and rightly so, that teaches against incestual relationships and marrying close relations, came from the instructions that God gave to Israel not to do that. Okay, it wasn't natural in the tribes and families of the earth, the religions of the world that were not from Abraham, not to do that. Okay, and so we'll cover some more of that as we get through Genesis. But this was before God gave those laws. This was, of course, was after the men got off the boat. They started multiplying as God instructed. And how else are they going to multiply when you've got three sons and their wives, and that's it? You got brothers and sisters and cousins and nephews and nieces marrying each other, and that's what was going on back there. And the same is the answer for where did Cain get his wife? Obviously, from a family member of some distance. So this is what's going on here in verse 29 in Genesis 11. And verse 30, it says, but Sarai, which was Abram's wife, was barren. She had no child. And so Sarah, here Sarai, is one of seven women in your Bible that's going to be mentioned that is barren and has some important significance in God's purpose on the earth, which we'll see later is significant as we study God's promise to Abraham and Sarah and how they're going to have a child, even though she can't have children. You see the same thing happen with Rebecca, Isaac's wife, okay, with Rachel, Jacob's wife. You see the same thing happen with Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, right? You see the same thing happen with Samson's mother, Samuel, the first prophet back there, his mother. All of them in the Bible are barren, and all of them bear a child miraculously through God's blessing, and they have some impact on God's purpose in the earth. And so, again, we'll see the function of that. Maybe right now. Let's look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, where Paul quotes this verse, actually, in describing God's purpose. And we studied a little bit on Sunday, even, how God uses the ignoble of this world, right? The low things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. He says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In Isaiah 54... Isaiah is here writing about Israel and how they will receive the promised kingdom that God's going to bring to them. And in talking to Israel, Isaiah talks about a barren woman as one that can't have children. And yet he's singing here a praise. He says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." That means you haven't had children. It says, "Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." So he says, you'll have more children than those who could have children, which could be a conundrum. How can you have more children if you can't have children, right? Well, obviously, you see in the example of Sarai and these other six women that God can make the barren have children, right? John the Baptist said, of these stones, God can make children of Abraham, right? So he can raise from the dead. He can create from nothing. And also, of course, on a spiritual level, if Abraham and Sarah are going to be examples and pictures of faith and grace to us, teaching us that we can all be children of God in Christ by faith, right? And so that's a very good example of us believing the gospel. We become children of God, apparently, from nothing. We had no promise, no covenants. There was no mother that bore us into God's family. We trusted Christ, and we become that. So we see Isaiah 54 here, a reference to barren women having an import in Israel's history, and they do. Okay? And so there's a verse of comfort and of hope, but also a relationship to Sarai back here, the first one mentioned. As we see God start to intervene, we'll see more and more miracles that God performs. And Sarai is one example here. Genesis 12, God speaks to Abraham and gives him a promise. And that's significant. Okay? So we'll get more to that as the weeks progress. But if you look at Genesis, well, Isaiah, you're in Isaiah 54. Look at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51. Abraham and his wife Sarai, of course, I keep saying Abraham, but his name at this time is Abram, which is significant. But they become examples to Israel. Of course, they're in the book of Genesis, which is the story of the beginning of all things, and most importantly, the beginning of God's promise to Israel. And Abram and Sarai here become models, examples for Israel as they look back to their parents in history to how they ought to respond to God. Isaiah 51, verse 1, it says, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn," you know, the rock you came out of. "Look to your parents, to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." Where's the first things, right? Where did you come from, is what he's saying. Look back to where you came from. And, of course, Genesis is that story where they came from. "Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him." And so we'll see tonight how God chose Abraham, despite who he was. God chose Abraham and by his promise said, "I will do this." There's no conditions to it. He says, "I will do it." Okay, he promises that they'll have children. And in the chapters in the future, we'll see he tells Sarah, "You will have a child." And he makes it very clear that it's her that will have a child, not someone else, right? And so the idea there is that God is able to make his promises come to pass. When God promises something to his people, it will happen. No matter what you think will hinder it from happening, it will happen if God promised it. Maybe not in the way you think, but it will happen, you see. And so this is the lesson that Isaiah's talking about to Israel. Remember your parents. Where did you come from? How did you get started? How did the nation of Israel even begin? Through a barren woman, right? Through a man who was 100 years old. And God gave them a child, right? Against all the odds. And so this is what we're reading back here in Genesis chapter 12 as the beginning of this promise and of these people. So it's a very significant shift back here. A little bit about Abraham's family. Joshua 24 and verse 2, Joshua describes those men who lived back here in the time of Abraham before God created the nation of Israel. He says, "The Lord God of Israel, your fathers, dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." So God in Joshua 24, 2 and 3 says that before Abraham, they were serving other gods, which of course we know this, knowing the story of Babel, right, where all the religions came from, all the languages came from. And so what God did after he saw the wickedness of man, flooded them all out, started over with Noah and his family, they became wicked again, right, with the Tower of Babel. And when they became wicked and degraded, he started over with Abram. He called one man and said, "I'm going to take him out. I'm going to multiply him, make my own nation. I'm going to increase and bless him." Okay, so this is what happens starting with Abram in Joshua 24, verse 2 and 3. Down in Joshua 24, 14, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." So many people will tell you, read the commentaries and read books about Abraham, that Abram grew up in an idolatrous family, you know, an idolatrous culture. And it's true. He was in neighborhoods and in the world that served other gods. They did not know, or they rejected to know, the true God. Okay, that's why they built the Tower of Babel. That's why God had to intervene to confound their languages. And so God is now going to show himself to this guy so that he can know him, and that he can make others know him as well. But you see the condition of the world at this point. Who knows the Lord on the planet? No, nobody. Who's there worshiping God? Well, not many that we can see. And so this is what Joshua 24 talks about. And Joshua, of course, is trying to exhort the nation to turn from those gods that they were serving back there and serve the one God that created this nation, right, from which you all come from. So this is a little history in Abraham's family. Now, even though Abraham lived in a time of idolatry, and even perhaps his family were involved in serving other gods, we need to give Abraham due credit in believing God. And we'll see in a moment that is what Abraham's chief attribute and example is, not only to Israel but to us as well, is his faith. It wasn't at this time his works, it was his faith, okay? Which, again, goes to show that God is less concerned with your sins than with your humility, than with your faith in him, even from the beginning, right? It wasn't Noah's mistakes. It wasn't even Adam and Eve's mistake that was the problem. It wasn't Cain's sins that was the problem. It was his rebellious attitude against God. It was his lack of trust and dependence on him, right? Both Cain and Abel were sinners. Adam and Eve were both sinners, but they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Same thing with Noah. Same thing with Abraham here. He's in a family of idolaters. He himself, perhaps, was raised to serve other gods. And yet, when he hears God, he follows him. He believes him. Okay, he believes what he says, and he puts his faith in his instructions. And so this is what Abram is going to be known for, the father of all believers, the father of faith. Okay, so with that, let's start Genesis chapter 12, where, did we finish chapter 11? We didn't. In verse 31, that after Abram and Nahor took them wives, Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So what they did here is Terah and his sons and their wives went from Ur to about north-northwest up to Syria. They were heading towards Canaan, but they never got there. They stopped halfway, and Terah died there eventually. But they never made it all the way there. Genesis 12, we learn that God told Abram to go to some land I will show thee. And so when his father dies, he continues the trek. And it's not until he gets to Canaan that God appears to him and says, "This is it. This is the land." Okay. And so he moves from Ur to Haran. And Genesis 12, 1 says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And so we could see the reason why God tells him to get out of his country, out of his kindred, in Joshua 24, because they were worshiping other gods, he wanted them to separate from that false religion, right? He wanted them to come out, which, of course, as the preachers preach, is a good teaching for you and I. You know, we who understand the gospel need to come out from among unbelievers, their behavior, their attitudes, their way of life. We are now sanctified. Okay, this is going to be the beginning of God separating a people for himself, which is what sanctification means. In the Bible, sanctification simply means God separating something for his purpose. And we see this here in Genesis 12, where God separates Abraham for his purpose. Okay, sanctifying him. He says, you're going to come out from your country, and you're going to go to a land that I show you. This is the first time, by the way, he did that. Even with Noah, when he chose Noah to build this ark, because Noah found grace in his eyes, he didn't tell Noah to leave. He didn't tell Noah to go somewhere else. He said, build a boat. Right? But Abram here, he says, I'm not going to flood the world. They're still going to be here, but you need to leave. Leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your country, and go somewhere. I'll tell you about it later. We learn, interestingly, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, Abram did not know where he was going. It wasn't that God said, go over west to Canaan. God didn't say this. He just said, go, leave. He said, leave your country. I will tell you where to go. And so Abram, even to obey this, had to have faith in God. Why would you leave not knowing where you're going? And yet that's what Abraham did. Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter describing the faith of Israel's ancestors, says down in verse 8, I think is where we want. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And so the only condition here to God's promise, which we haven't read yet, is for Abraham to actually leave. He says, leave your country, leave your family, leave your kindred, and go into a land that I will show thee. Well, if he never leaves, he's never going to get to the land that God's going to show him. And so you see that first step that Abraham makes, which is by faith. It's by faith that he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went, in verse 8. You see that? This is what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Even though you don't see it yet, faith is hearing God's words and being obedient to it, to perform it if necessary. And of course, in this dispensation, our faith is in a finished work. So there's nothing for us to perform. By faith, in verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And so we'll read about that next week probably, where he sojourns. He's a traveler in the very land that God said would be his. And so he has to live by faith that it is his, not by sight, not by evidence. Okay, so we'll get to more of that next week. But back to Genesis chapter 12. It says, the Lord said, get thee out of thy country, which would have been Ur, Babylon, that country there. Get away from thy kindred, which would have been his neighbors, which would have been his family, his cousins, his father, it says here. Get away from your father's house. Remember, Terah took his family. It says in Genesis 11, Terah took Abram, his son, and everybody else, and they went and dwelt in Haran. Right? No doubt they had a house there. And Abram's saying, look, don't follow your father around. He says, leave your father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so it says another place in the Bible that God took Abram. It wasn't Terah that led him there. It was God that took him out. And so we have a beginning here, a new beginning. Abram, his lineage is now broken off from Terah, his father, and those who had fallen for false gods before him. He is now separated unto God. Verse 2 begins the promise that God is going to give him. And he says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here we have some of the most important verses in the book of Genesis and even the Bible, because this describes the promise, the first promise that God made to specific people that he has, number one, yet to fulfill, but number two, is obligated to fulfill. You see, when God gives a promise, it's very different than, say, sinful humanity who may not have the means to fulfill their promise or may just lie and deceive and never have the intention of fulfilling their promise. God is not a man that he should lie, Numbers 23 says. And God, the creator of all things, very well has the means to fulfill what he promises. So God, when he makes a promise, it's very significant. And Genesis 12 is the first promise he makes specifically to a man. Of course, in Genesis 3 back there, he made a promise about the seed of the woman, but it was pretty ambiguous. I mean, Eve knew it would be one of her children, but didn't know exactly who. We saw back there in Noah, God told Noah he would flood the earth and kept that promise. Genesis 12 here, God tells Abram, I will make of thee a great nation, will bless thee, and make thy name great. Now, this is the start of a new operation with humanity. This is the beginning of a new way that God deals with people. Before Abraham, how did God deal with people? How were you to respond to God before Abraham? Well, you would seek him out. Right? You'd have to find him somehow. You'd have to offer sacrifices to him, cry out to him. Right? This is what Acts 17 says. God says he created of one blood all nations of the earth that they might happily seek him out by chance. Right? We don't see any record where God comes down and starts preaching on the planet. We don't see much information about whether God had written anything back there. Some people speculate that God actually told stories with the stars, and like the latest Noah movie, which is not very biblically accurate, has these legendary creatures that come down to earth and tell people about God, but that's nowhere in the Bible. Okay, but here for the first time we have God telling Abram what he's going to do and who he's going to do it through. So this is a change in the way God handles humanity. Suddenly, there's someone who knows what's going to happen, what God's going to do, right? And how he's going to do it. And so if they were going to approach God, they must approach him based on his promise, based on his words here given to Abram. Okay? And of course, this promise is an obligation that God has. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, this is the beginning of a new dispensation. Right? We describe a dispensation as being that which God reveals, but not just what he reveals, but something that would change the way he deals with humanity and the way humanity responds to him. Right? And this is what we're seeing here. We're seeing the start of a new mode of operation, a new economy. Right? This is the dispensation of promise. In fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. And we can see here Paul describing this time in history where God gave a promise to Abraham. And so we so often study Paul's epistles, and in order to get caught up to what Paul's saying, we have to draw a dispensational chart all the time, just so that we get caught up to what Paul's saying. Well, we're going back and studying Genesis, so we're going back to the very beginning of the dispensational chart and studying that promise he made to Abraham, that first intervention that God made to change his mode of operation with humanity. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And so we'll cover that more as the weeks go on. But the important part is the first sentence there. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Verse 17 says, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that should make the promise none effect. What's Paul saying? Well, I've drawn Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the law up here, some 430 years after, according to Galatians 3. And he said, the promise that God made to Abraham was a promise. The law was a contract, a conditional contract. If they obeyed him, they would bless them. If they didn't, he would curse them. Well, the promise back here was he's going to bless them no matter what. You see? He told Abraham, I will bless you, is what he says. It's a promise. There's no condition. I will do it. 430 years later, he tells them, if you do something, I will bless you. And so Paul's making the point that since God promised first, he can't go back on the promise even if Israel doesn't obey the law contract. Even if they break this contract, there's still a promise that God made before Israel agreed to that. You see? So this is the importance of what's going on in Genesis 12. It's something that God is laying the foundation here for his operation in the world for thousands of years to come. Okay? In fact, part of this promise, as we study through the weeks to come, you'll see in this promise, as God explains more about it, we see the seeds of the covenants that God will give later. Now, have you done a study on the covenants given to Israel? We've talked about them before, but there's quite a few of them, actually. There's Abram's promise back here in Genesis 12, which you could call a covenant of promise. There's also the covenant of circumcision, which was given to Abraham, which is in Genesis 17. Okay. There's the Palestinian covenant, or the covenant of the land, where God actually covenants to Abraham about a specific piece of land. He has them walk the border. And there's a covenant he makes there, we'll cover in chapters to come. There's the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant given to Moses, which is a conditional covenant, right? There's a covenant given to David. Remember the promise God gave to David about a king. So there's the Davidic covenant. Okay, then of course there's what we now know as the New Covenant, which is in contrast to the old Moses' covenant. So the New Covenant replaces Moses' covenant. But there's lots of covenants, you see, lots of promises that Israel has. And all of these covenants have their beginning in these promises made to Abraham. These simple promises God gives to Abraham in Genesis 12 is the start, has the seeds of these other covenants. Okay? And so we'll start to see that here, and we can start with Genesis 12, the first promise, and there's 7 or 8 of them here, where God says to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. Now, understanding your King James Bible and the use of the word thee will help you understand what God is saying here. We've covered that before, the difference between the thee and the ye, or the thou and the you in your King James Bible, right? The words that start with the letter T are singular, and that they're talking to a single person or a single entity, and the you or the ye, the wise, are talking to a plurality of people. And so what God is saying here, he's saying to one man, he's saying of thee, Abram, of you specifically, you individually, I will make of thee a great nation. Okay, so out of you, he's not saying you'll be associated with it. He says you will become a great nation. The sons of Abram will be great nations. Okay, and this is significant because in the Bible we see how God will verify this promise over and over again in the next 14 chapters. And also he'll give it to Isaac, his son, and also to Jacob, his son. He'll also verify it with the 12 tribes of Israel in Exodus chapter 1. And then again with Moses. Okay. God promises that he will multiply Abram's seed. Okay? I will make it be a great nation. You can't be a great nation if you don't have any children. You understand this? You can't be a great nation if you don't have any children. And so this is inherent in this promise. I will make it be a great nation. His multiplied seed. Also authority. How can you be a nation without authority, without a government? Remember, Abraham, we see so far, is just a son of Terah. And he tells him to leave. And I'll show you a land. But so far, it's just him and his wife. But it's not just him and his wife. It's going to be Abram having authority over people. Okay? There's going to be power through Abram. So there's going to be a nation, a government. And of course, eventually, we know, looking ahead and knowing the future, that God, through Abraham and his seed, the seed of Abraham, is going to promise a kingdom. Right? And he tells exactly whose line that king will come from. Right? And so we see in this promise, I will make of thee a great nation, inherent is that, is the promise of a kingdom, which we'll eventually see unfolded as we study more of the Bible. The second part of the promise he gives here in verse 2 is that I will bless thee. So I will make thee a great nation, but secondly, I will bless thee. Now, you can't underestimate this promise here, because God tells this one man, after confounding the languages of the earth, after flooding everyone because of their wickedness and sin, right? After putting a curse on Cain back here, he tells Abram, I will bless you. Now, does he say, I will bless you because you did such a good work, or I'm going to bless you because you offered a good sacrifice, or I'm going to bless you because you didn't eat of the tree? No, he just says, I'm going to bless you. Now, if God gives you a promise like that, just keep your mouth shut and take it, right? Because that's a pretty good promise. The God of the universe, from whom all blessings come, says, I will bless you. These other guys, I'm not giving this promise, but you I will bless. Right? I'm special suddenly. So you see God here, as he separates Abram, is making him unique. He's making him special. Well, I thought God loved all of his children. Not that day. They didn't all, not all equally, you see. He made him special. He chose Abram and said, I will bless you. If Lot would have walked up and said, hey, what about me? God would have said, not you, you. Abraham, right? That's the importance of this promise. I will bless thee. Now, again, we see this promise to Abraham. So what happens later when we read about Abraham's failures? So Abraham has this promise that God's going to bless him. He goes out and he commits some mistake, some wrong, some sin. He does some wicked thing. What does that mean now? Is God not going to bless him? Not if God's word is true, because God's promise is, I will bless you. It's not a condition. It's a promise. And so you see what this is? This is Abraham. No matter what he does, God's going to bless him. Remember what David prayed back here? God gave a similar promise to David, by the way. David lived under the law program. Of course, the law was, if you obey, I will bless you. So there was a condition attached. And if you don't obey, I will curse you. Right? So David, of course, broke the law a few times, some pretty serious times. And yet God had promised David a similar thing to Abraham. He told David, I will give you mercy no matter what. He called him the sure mercies of David, the certain mercies of David. David will always get mercy from me, God said, to David alone. Now, other people in the nation, they disobeyed. You know, he wiped them out, punished them. But David, I'll give sure mercies. And he did that to teach something. He did that so that he would have a son and a king, right? And, of course, Paul uses that to teach us that blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sins. Well, whose men are the blessed ones? Well, it'll be you and me today. God's not imputing sins to you. You're saved by grace. We covered that on Sunday, right? It's not what you do. It's what God did. It's what Christ did. What about David? If he sinned, did he lose his promise? No. Singularly, David, under the law, had sure mercies from God. What about Abram? Did he lose his promise if he did something wrong? No. Apparently, God didn't impute sins to Abram or David or you. You see, in Christ. That's a unique, special position. And we see it beginning back here. We start to see questions arise. If God promises Abraham, I will bless thee, the question should be, well, how can you do that, God? How can you do that without being a wicked God? Because, I mean, Abraham is going to do wrong things. How can you make this promise? God already knows how he can make that promise because of this, right? He already knows because Jesus Christ is going to die for his sins. God already knows that I can make this promise because it's going to fulfill my purpose to see the world saved. And so we see this promise, I will bless thee. It's in Abram. The third part here is to make thy name great. So he promised Abram that he would be a great nation, that's a kingdom and children and multiplied seed. We see God will bless Abram. You know, in the Bible, Abraham is one of the few men in the Bible that's called the friend of God. Isaiah 41 talks about this. It talks about Abram being God's friend. 2 Chronicles 20 says, and then there's Abraham, he's God's friend. Moses was also called God's friend, but not many people in the Bible are called God's friends. Okay, Jesus said that greater love hath no man than he that would die for his friend. Okay, and of course he's talking there about him dying for Israel, his friends, right? The people who were chosen by God to be his people. Of course, Paul trumps that in Romans 5:8 when it's true that Jesus said there's no greater love that man has, but there is a greater love that God has. In Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us that while we were still sinners, we weren't his friends, we were his enemies, he died for us. But again, that was a mystery. That was something kept secret. But here in Genesis 12, we have Abraham given a promise that he will be blessed. He's a friend. He will be a friend of God, and he will have a great name. He'll make his name great, not just popular. It's not just that, hey, you will be renowned. We saw men of renown before the flood. Remember that? Wicked, evil men of renown, popular, infamous men, right? And yet here, God says, I will make your name great. It has the implication. It's not just he will be known, but that he will have great character. He'll be known for good. And interestingly, we look back on human history and we see this fulfilled. We see this fulfilled in human history where his name is great. Did you know 2/3 of the world's religion is from Abraham? They're called the Abrahamic religions. Jews, Muslims, and Christians are all trace their lineage back to Abraham, at least they claim, right? His name is great. All three of them respect him. The Muslims think they know where Abraham's house was in Haran, and they make that a holy site. Okay? His name is great, and it's known and respected, you see. And yet modern scholars would reject even it ever existed. This is another lesson for another day. God said he will make his name great, a great man. In Romans 4:16, Paul describes, and we'll get this in the weeks to come as well, describes how Abraham was the father not only of the circumcision, but to all those that believe. And so we covered in Romans verse by verse that Abraham is not just the father of Israel, and he is the father of Israel, as Genesis describes, but he was the beginning of many nations. We'll see later that the promise will be, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, and his name is changed from Abram, from father, to Abraham, the father of many nations. And so it's not just Israel that comes from Abraham. There's many nations that come from Abraham. One of the older civilizations was the Ishmaelites. Remember Ishmael, which was Abraham's direct son. The Ishmaelites would have been a tribe, a nation coming from him. And it was a great nation. Ishmael had 12 sons, right? which of course is where some of the Muslims trace their lineage, is back through Ishmael, not from Isaac. But meanwhile, he will make his name great, and this is something that will be fulfilled. In verse 2, at the end, it says, thou shalt be a blessing. So we have another aspect of the promise. It's not that only that he'll be a great nation, not only that he will be blessed by God, not only that his name would be great, but he will be a blessing. Obviously, he's going to be blessed by God. He promised that already. But he's going to be a blessing. There's a difference between you being blessed by God and you being a blessing. You know the difference? If you're blessed by God, God's giving you something. If you are a blessing, then you're God's gift to people, you see. And that's a good thing. But it's not always the case. And so Abraham is here going to be a blessing. His life, what happens in his life, as we study the 14 chapters, the things that God does in his life, he's going to be a blessing. Paul talks about Abraham before he was circumcised, right? And so much of your Bible emphasizes the father Abraham of Israel in circumcision. But there's a chapter in your Bible that's there for a reason, Genesis 15, which is before he was circumcised. And Paul says, hey, I know you think Abraham was only the father of Israel, but remember back Genesis 15, when he was uncircumcised, he was the father of many nations and the father of those who aren't circumcised, justified by faith. And so see, that being listed, Abraham's life in Genesis 15 is now a blessing even to us. Okay, without that chapter in the Bible, Paul had a hard time proving to Israel that God ever wanted to justify people by faith only. And so he would be a blessing. And so this is what God gave him to be. He was going to be the channel of blessing. Look at Malachi 3, verse 12. We've studied Malachi verse by verse. It's the last book of the Hebrew books of your Bible. Malachi 3, verse 12 says, all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And so it's not just that Abraham will receive blessings, it's that him and his mighty nation will be a blessing. Okay? Now, when has that happened in recent history? That Abraham's children, that their nation has been the blessing of the world. Right? Well, it hasn't been fulfilled recently. In fact, most of the wars in the last couple hundred years have been in Israel. Right? And it's whether because of them or with them, it's definitely not a blessing to have wars. Where's the peace? Where's the righteousness? Where's the reign and rule, the conquering of the earth? Well, it hasn't happened. That's because the promised kingdom to Abraham hasn't been fulfilled yet. But he will be a blessing. Their nation will be a channel of blessing. Look at Psalm 72, verse 17. In Psalm 72, David here is writing about the king, and he's talking about his son specifically. David was promised a son who would be a king, so it's Solomon he's talking about. But Psalm 22, he's also prophetically talking about the Messiah, the ultimate king of kings. And so Psalm 72, verse 17, he says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And so you see what this promise entails in Genesis 12, and he says, it's not that I'm going to bless you. No, I'm not just going to give you blessings. I'm going to make you blessed. I'm going to make you the blessed one. Right? Your nation will be the blessed nation. Will be a blessing to everyone else. It'll be the channel of blessing. Right? The very means through which God blesses the world. And this is what God had in store for Israel, for the earth, that God would set up a nation through which all the nations would be blessed. And it's right here in Genesis chapter 12 that you shall be a blessing. And of course, it's fulfilled when Jesus Christ, that singular seed of Abraham who's able to fulfill these things, sets up that nation. And he, with his nation, as the king of that nation, makes the nation blessed and then makes them a blessing to the world. Okay? And of course, we see in verse 3, one of the most popular parts of the promise, and one of the most interesting, I think, is, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. That's very interesting. Christians today will even quote Genesis 12:3 as a means by which we should respond to God. You say, well, how should we react to God and how should we be obedient to him? Well, Genesis 12:3, they say, bless Israel. Not knowing, of course, in Genesis 12:3, Israel had not yet come. But we see here inherent in that the promise that he's going to bless Abraham and those that bless him. We see that in Jesus' ministry where Gentiles, centurions, bless the nation of Israel, and Jesus heals them because they bless the nation of Israel. Acts 10, Cornelius, right? He gives alms and he gives devotion to Israel. He blesses the nation of Israel, and he gets a blessing as well. He gets the Holy Ghost, right? We see it throughout Israel's history where nations that bless Israel in the Bible get blessed from God. And yet, we'll see here in a moment, there's a change happening today. If we don't understand the dispensational changes of God and how he deals with humanity and how we should respond to him, then we may think Genesis 12 is still going on today, and we need to find a Jew and bless that guy, or else we're not going to get a blessing. Okay? But what we see is that God has changed the way he's dealt with humanity. Our access to blessings is no longer exclusively through God's blessed nation. We can receive blessings now, Romans 5, verse 2. How? By standing in grace, we have access to Jesus Christ through his blood. We have access to all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. We have access to the blessing promised to Abraham through Jesus Christ, even when Israel is not being the channel of blessing, is not fulfilling the promises made to them. So God will bless those that bless Israel. He'll curse them that curse Israel. Imagine having that promise. How puffed up would you be after getting these promises? Okay? You are the man that God will bless. You will be a blessing to the world. And if anyone blesses you, I'll bless them. If anybody curses you, I'll curse them. You're the untouchable one. You're the golden goose. Wow. And so apparently, Abraham should be feeling pretty confident right about now. If he believes God, the creator of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, the man who created the languages there, shouldn't he be trusting him? I'm unstoppable. Okay, whatever's going to happen to me, I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to be a blessing. And if anyone tries to touch me, they're going to be cursed. That's what God's saying to Abraham. This is the magnitude of this promise. And this is why over and over again in the Bible, God directs his prophets to tell Israel to remember the promises that God made to Abraham. Because even though you see these bad circumstances, even though you see these things happen to Israel, he says, remember the promises. God will not forget the promises, and the promises that they'll be blessed. Right? The promises that they will be protected. And that's what this entails, that he will bless those that bless them and curse them that curse Israel, is that they'll be protected. We'll see that in the very same chapter. That next week we'll talk about how Abram goes down to Egypt because he fears the famine. There's a famine going on and he won't have food, right? So he leaves the land that God told him to live in. Why would he do that? Right? Why would he do that? Why would he leave the land? Well, there's a famine going on, you say. Well, God said he would bless him. Now, of course, Abram didn't have the benefit of further scripture, but we can go back and pass in the Bible and see how God provided food for those who didn't have food, right? We see where God made loaves and fishes multiply. We see how God gave daily bread to Israel in the wilderness. This all happened after Abram, though. He's the first. Cut him some slack. There's a famine. I'm going down to Egypt, he says. Hey, don't you remember the promise? He promised to bless you, and he promised to protect you, and he promised to make you a mighty nation. You're not going to die in the desert. You got to have children. You see what's in this promise here? How it makes him so significant. And how God's intervention here, it seems like suddenly after 2,000 years of human history and barely saying anything, suddenly he's just given it all to Abraham. He didn't make this promise to anybody else. And with this guy, he's going, I'm giving you all these blessings. God's intervening here. He's starting to reveal his purpose for redeeming the earth from their sin. He saw in the first 2,000 years of history that man can't do it on their own. They need salvation. He says, we're going to start to do that with this one man. I'll give him a channel of blessing. So if people want blessing, they can come to me through him. Okay? That's also a lesson as we see Abraham see Jesus Christ come through, right? What do we teach? Salvation comes through one man, through him. It's the same thing we see with Abraham. So Genesis 12, verse 3, at the end there, it's not just that he'll bless and curse those that bless and curse him, is the promise of protection, but he, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So it's he will be a blessing to people, and it says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So it's not just, see God's heart here. It's not just that God pulls Abraham out and says, I'm picking you, son. I'm picking you to be a blessing. I'm picking you to be protected. But he says, in you, everyone else will be blessed. And so it's not just that God says, it's only you guys, no one else. even though he pulls them out, you can see the unique promises given to him. But he says, through you, everyone else is going to be blessed. God's goal is the blessing of the world, you see? God's goal is the salvation of the world. The means by which he has started to do that is through Abram and his seed, his nation, his people, okay? But the goal of that people was to bless the world, right? The goal of that, the promise of that was that they would be a blessing to the world. So it was never supposed to be that I'm going to give it to these people to the exclusion of everyone else. It was never supposed to be Israel, not the Gentiles. It was supposed to be Israel and then the Gentiles. Everyone gets blessed. So you see the distortion that happened as we go through the Bible, and you see what Israel did in rebellion against God. They started to hoard and take and make their privileged position a burden to the nations instead of a means of blessing to the nations. Instead of becoming a blessing, they became a curse to people. They made the law a curse. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23? He says, you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you make him more the child of hell than you are. Right? They're hiding the law from people, is what they were doing. They were hiding the blessings. They were keeping it from them, and of course, they were disobeying the law themselves. So we see back here in Genesis 12 the very intent of what God wants to do with the world, which is bless them. And it's with Abraham, starting with him. Okay? You're looking for salvation. You're looking for how do we get delivered from judgment? How do we get delivered from the sin of Adam and Eve? Well, it starts here with Abram. A promise to one man, a channel of blessing. And it's by faith. There's no conditions here. Okay? God did not start out giving a list of conditions. He started out with a promise to give redemption to a fallen world. All right? So, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. By the way, this is what Paul uses in his argument, which we'll, again, study in the weeks to come, when he says in Romans 4, that remember the promise God gave to Abraham, that in him all the nations of the world will be blessed? And people read that and they say, is Paul not teaching the mystery anymore? Well, he is teaching the mystery, because it doesn't say yet how he can do that, especially when Israel itself is not being the blessing. Right? The promise here says Israel would be the blessing. But Paul says God's intent was always to bless the nations. That he's doing it now apart from Israel is a mystery. But it was always God's intent, you see, to bless everyone. So why is it such a horrible thing that Paul was going to the Gentiles with blessing? It was horrible because Israel wanted it only for themselves. They didn't want blessing to anyone else but them. See, and that was, of course, their problem. But that's another lesson for another day. A child of Abraham, someone in Abraham's nation, and even the families of the earth who blessed Abraham would have access to God's blessing. And that's what it meant to be a child of Abraham, to have access to God's blessing. It meant to be the faithful to the Lord. Not those who would serve other gods, but those faithful to the God of Israel, to the God creator of all things, right? They would be God's people, is what that meant. And so as we study in the future, Galatians chapter 3, where Paul says, you're all children of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. And man, some grace believers, they scratch their head on that. Well, I thought we were the church, not Israel. Well, there's no Israel in Genesis 12. There's just one man that God made a promise, gave access to blessings. He made this man special. Do you see the similarities in Genesis 12 between Abraham and the body of Christ? You see, you're given blessings, just like Abraham. But you're not Israel. Neither was he. It's free blessings. And so Paul says, you're a child of Abraham by faith in Christ Jesus. By being a part of the body of Christ, you receive blessings from God. You have access to all spiritual blessings freely because of what Christ did. Abraham didn't know anything about Christ. All he knew was, I'm being blessed. There's nothing I have to do for it. Wow. You're going to protect me? You're going to provide for me? You're going to make me a blessing to everyone else? That's an amazing promise. Jesus ministered those promises, by the way. He ministered those to the nation of Israel. Romans 15, verse 8, he was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Right? Genesis 12. Jesus came ministering this. He came ministering to Israel. Remember what God said to Abraham? You're supposed to be a blessing. Remember what God said to Abraham? You're supposed to be a nation blessing the other nations. You're supposed to be a nation who's faithful to God. You're supposed to be a blessing to the world. That's what Jesus came to preach. Okay, remember what the Pharisees said? We are the children of Abraham. And he says, no, if you're children of Abraham, you would have done what Abraham did. You would have believed God. You would have believed the Son of God. right? You would have followed me, is what Jesus said, but you're not the children of Abraham. He called them the children of the devil in John 8:44. But you see in John 8:35 and 41, Jesus says that before Abraham was, I am. Remember that verse? Where the Pharisees asked Jesus, how can you know this stuff? You know, you were just born a few years back. You're talking about Abraham. You're talking about his death and who he is. How do you know Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Which is fascinating. Because we're talking about Abram in Genesis 12, some 4,000 years ago, right? Jesus wasn't but 2,000 years ago. But Jesus says, before Abram, I was. Well, I don't find much of anybody defined back there, except for God, in the beginning. But he says, before Abraham, I was. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. Okay, it's what he says in John chapter 8 anyway. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. We'll wrap up here. I hope you begin to appreciate the promise that God makes here to Abraham and the dispensational significance it has, the shift in the way God operates from the flood and from Cain and Abel and from Babel to now through this man and his nation, his seed, that the world will be blessed. Back to Galatians 3. Galatians 3, Paul goes through a short history of God's intervention in which he gives a promise to Abraham's seed. We read that in Galatians 3:16. See in verse 17 the law there and how the law does not disannul the promise. So the law was added, it says in verse 19. The law was added because of transgressions. Why would transgressions add the law? Well, because they needed to see their sin. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so Paul teaches that the law was only added until the promised seed should come. When that promised seed of Abraham that would be a blessing to the world came, then you didn't need that law anymore, right? That old law, which, by the way, that old law was supposed to be a blessing. Israel was given that law so they would be a blessing to the nations, right? So they could obey it and they would be a blessing. There would be no murder there, no adultery. They'd honor God. That's what the law was supposed to do, but of course, they're sinners, right? So they broke it. So it's a broken covenant. You can't keep that covenant. We need a better one. So you see, so what replaces this is what Christ comes to bring, and that's what Paul's talking about here. And so he says, is the law against the promises of God? Verse 21, God forbid, for there had been a law which given which could have given life, righteousness should have been by the law. For the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to all them that believe. And so Paul's teaching here the promise, Paul's teaching here the blessedness that will come through that promise, just like Abraham, who didn't do any work. Just like Abraham, who wasn't under the law program, he received blessing freely, unconditionally. And so do you in the church who receive blessing freely and unconditionally. But that law added later did not nullify the promise, which means that when God promised Abraham that he'd be a mighty nation, even if Israel broke the law, even if Israel killed their Messiah, that promise is still there. God is going to make Abraham a mighty nation. He's going to make Isaac and Jacob a mighty nation. And is going to make them a blessing, and then all the nations of the world will be blessed through them. You see, it's not just the nations will be blessed as it is today through the gospel, the grace of God, but will be blessed through Israel. So God won't forget his promise. Look at Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11 is the dispensational chapter describing what's happened to Israel, to whom were given the promises, which we're studying tonight. And Paul says in Romans 11 that it's a mystery that blessing is coming to Gentiles apart from Israel. But that doesn't mean God's forgotten about Israel. It doesn't mean he's rejected the promise he made in the first place. He says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. The mystery that you get blessing through Israel's fall. But that does not disannul, it does not get rid of the promise originally made. He says that they're blind in part. He says that Israel's blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles become men. They're not going to be blind forever. And so it says in verse 26, all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. What's the word election mean? Choose, right? To choose. We have elections every 4 years. We have one this year. It means to choose according to God's election. What does that mean? God's choosing, right? What are we reading in Genesis 12? God chose one man and gave him a blessing. We'll see later, Abram has some sons, and God chooses one of his sons, Isaac. And then God chooses one of Isaac's sons, Jacob. And God chooses a king, David. It says, through you there's going to be a king, a Messiah, right? God's election. And so in Romans 11, verse 28, it says, according to the gospel of grace, they're enemies. Because at this time, Romans 11, they're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting God's salvation. We saw that in Acts 28, didn't we? How they rejected salvation. But he says, according to God's election, they're beloved. Right? That means God chose them. He made a promise, and he won't forget his promise. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What do you call it when God tells Abram, I'm going to bless you? That's God-given gifts, isn't it? And the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He's not going to change his mind. He was going to fulfill it. So Israel is going to once again return and have that kingdom so that the world will be blessed through them. Okay, and so we need to understand that dispensational change. Today, Israel's fallen. Acts 28:28, we just finished studying the trial that Paul goes through, condemning his own kinsmen, which had to be through tears, because he wanted to see them receive blessing and the promises, right? But they kept rejecting it. They kept rejecting him. In Acts 28, he says, you're hard-hearted, your ears are waxed gross. He says, salvation is taken from you, it's given to the Gentiles. Right? They're fallen. Today, Israel's fallen. Today, salvation is to the Gentiles. Salvation is not of the Jews today. The only Jew today giving salvation is Jesus Christ. And he's not doing it as a Jew. He's doing it as the God from heaven, the Lord of glory. Okay? Which is only a shame to those who rejected him. But today, Galatians 3:28 says there is no Jew nor Gentile. It says there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male nor female. There's no bond nor free. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You're all one in Christ Jesus. When God chose Abraham and gave him and his seed special promises, he was starting to set up a distinction between Abraham and the Gentiles, between Abraham and his seed and those who weren't Abraham's seed and children of Abraham. He was starting to set up a difference between Israel and the nations. By the time you get to Paul, Paul says, there's no more difference. He says, there's no Jew or Gentile today. You see the dispensational change. Something has changed from Abraham to today. Just like something changed back here, where there was no Jew or Gentile, and suddenly there's a guy with a promise. Dispensational change is going on. The way God operates with the world has changed. So we'll study more about that next week in Genesis chapter 12. I just wanted to hit these verses pretty hard because these are very important to understand the significance of what God's doing here, his intervention with a promise. God promises Abraham these things, and so when he said, leave your country, leave your kindred, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make you a blessing, I'm going to give you these promises, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed. He took his wife, he took his nephew, and all their substance. They had gathered in the souls they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, Genesis 12, verse 5. Into the land of Canaan they came, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, under the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So the Lord appeared to him. Before Abraham was, who was there? Jesus. The Lord appeared to him. Has anybody ever seen God the Father? Nobody's ever seen God the Father. But the Son, John 1:14 says, when the Lord appeared to Abraham and he saw the Lord, who was he looking at? Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, he's the image of the invisible God, right? Jesus Christ was back there talking to Abraham, saying, I've given you a promise. Imagine Jesus Christ who comes back through the people whom he created through a promise and through barren Sarah and says, before Abraham was, I was. And they kill him. They worship Abraham before the Lord that appeared to Abraham, giving him the promise in Genesis 12. Lots of stuff we can learn back here in Genesis 12. Very interesting. We'll pick it up in Genesis 12:7 next week as we learn about Abraham in chapter 12 and probably cover chapter 13 as well. Any questions, any comments about all of that? Good stuff. A lot of foundational material back here in Genesis. We'll be learning about Abraham for the next 12 weeks, so we'll get used to him. He's one of the most mentioned figures in the New Testament scriptures, by the way. He's often referred back to, and that's because of the significance of what God said there. All right. Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that despite man's rebellion and our sin in our history, you saw fit to choose a man and promise blessing not only to him but to all of us. So we thank you for that, that you did not give up on us, that you've had hope to give us life, and that you are so long-suffering to see your promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ and to see the church created so that we can benefit and we can rejoice in the blessings that we have freely today. And so we're grateful to go back here and learn these things and learn how you never change in your mind. You always want to see souls saved and saints edified. And I pray that we would do that as we continue to study Genesis next week. Amen.